Good morning.
Good morning.
We are back in Colossians this morning, picking up in the third chapter. The text for this morning is one verse, verse 15, but I would like to begin back with verse 1 so we can see and understand this verse in its context. Colossians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, and we'll begin with verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also rid yourselves of all of them, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. In addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, as we have sung, our prayer is that you would indeed open our eyes to the truth of your word this morning. And Lord, we know that the enemies, Satan, the world, and even our own flesh, seek in its own ways to try to destroy us and discourage us. But Lord, I pray today, through the power of your word and the working of your spirit, that you would just give us an overwhelming sense of your presence and your peace as your people, to know that which you've called us to do and to be, and most importantly, of who we are in Christ Jesus. And that peace would just encourage us this morning, that it would guard our hearts, and that it would direct our paths as we move forward. Be glorified. Give me words, the words that I need to say to your people today, I pray. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I wanted to read the whole section again so that we could keep it in proper context of this one verse. Again, let me read to you the verse of study this morning, verse 15. You'll hear it several times as we study and go through, but it's, let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. I've entitled the message this morning, The Governing Peace of Christ. And as we give careful thought to our secure position in Christ, His gift of peace is given to govern our decisions as a church, but also as individuals. And that this peace yields an abiding rest in our hearts and our spirits, no matter what we may be confronted with or going through. If you're taking notes, I've organized my message around these four points. The first is peace examined. Secondly, peace exercised. Third, peace experienced. And fourthly, peace expressed. Let's begin with peace examined. What is the peace of Christ? What is the peace of Christ? In the Bible, there are several different kinds of peace that God offers to His people. And although I'm going to try to list three of them, I think it's extremely important for us this morning to remember that they're all tied together and are part of the first kind that we're going to look at. So any kind of peace that we have that God gives to His people flows from the first type of peace that we're going to look at as we examine it. I'm referring to it as the vertical peace. The peace with God through the work of Jesus. Because of sin, we are all born as enemies of God. There is no peace between God and the unregenerate man. Let me hear that. There is and cannot be peace between God and the unbeliever. There is enmity, that is hostility between God and the unregenerate man. There is this need for reconciliation, and the Bible is clear that reconciliation is only possible through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let me give you a couple passages. Romans 5, 1, and then verses 10 and 11. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also celebrate in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. Back in the first chapter of Colossians of our study, verse 19 and 20 through 22 says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And although you were previously alienated and hostile in attitude, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His body of flesh through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It is only through faith in Jesus, His work on the cross, that we can be at peace with God. My question to you this morning is, are you at peace with God? If not, dear friend, today can be that day when you repent and turn from your sin and trust in the accomplished and completed work of Christ, and for the first time in your life, know what true peace is. Because every single one of us, if you're a believer in here, you were once enemies of God. There was a time in your life, in my life, when I knew not peace. But now I know peace, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, through His work. A second kind of peace that is birthed from that first vertical peace. The second peace is what I'm referring to as an internal peace. This is, again, the direct result of having and thinking about the vertical peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ. This peace is a gift to us from Christ. This peace comes to us as we give thought, as we give mindful attention to our secure position in Christ Jesus. It is a peace that is illogical to the world. It doesn't make sense to the world, this type of peace. To the world, peace, listen, to the world, peace is the absence of conflict and hostility. To the world, peace is the absence of conflict and trials. But the peace of Christ, this internal peace, is experienced and realized in the midst of conflict, in the midst of trials, and whatever else that we may be going through. Think of Jesus on the night before his crucifixion. How does he try to encourage his disciples? Well, one of the things he shares with them is found in John chapter 14, verse 27. It says this, Jesus speaking, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor fearful." And then in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 32, he says, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And then the verse that we looked at for our call to worship this morning, let me just read verse 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. "Do not be anxious." Sometimes it's hard not to, is it? When you hear the news and the radio and all the reports going on of things around us. But listen to the Word of God. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I've mentioned it already, but again, to the world, peace is when there's no opposition, when there's nothing coming up against them, when there's no conflict, no trials. But biblical peace, peace in Christ, Christ's peace, is experienced in our recognition of our secured standing and our position in Christ. It comes to us in spite of our circumstances and in the midst of our conflicts and trials. This abiding rest and peace in our hearts and our soul. Let me give to you one more, because I think, and the reason we're starting here at this peace examine is because of what Paul writes in our text, I believe is again, birth from our vertical peace that we have experienced with God, but it is one of an internal, but also one shared corporately, and that leads us to the third one. I'm calling it church peace. Some may refer to it as a communal peace. But it is where the peace of God is experienced and among the body of the believers, and where this unity directs their paths as they are obedient to the mission of Christ. And I'm going to talk more about this in my third point when we get to peace experience. So let's begin this working definition. This peace of Christ, then, that we see in verse 15, is in part an internal peace that we have in Christ Jesus because of the vertical peace that we have experienced with God through the atoning work of Jesus' Son, our eternal King. And we'll add to that in just a little bit. Secondly, peace experience. Peace experience. When you exercise a part of your physical body, you are putting it into motion. You are engaging the muscle of that part of the body. This peace of Christ isn't automatically exercised. It doesn't just automatically happen in our personal lives or within the life of the church. In a sense, it's there. We don't have to conjure it up. but we must be intentional about exercising it. Again, personally and corporately as a church. Look at our text, verse 15. Let's allow the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts. The word let is directly connected to the word rule in the text. Let rule. What are we to let rule? The peace of Christ. The word for rule that is used here, Paul uses a word that comes from the world of athletics. It is the same word that is used to describe the role of an umpire. Now, how many of you know what an umpire is? I would usually like to talk about my Detroit Tigers, but there's not much to talk about, so we'll just skip them. But an umpire, and if you'll allow me to continue this analogy for just a moment, this imagery, he calls balls and strikes. Not just simply as he sees them, though many umpires, in my estimation, do that, right? But he calls them according to the rules of the game, the rule book of that box, right? The peace of Christ is to umpire. It calls and lets us know when we are out of bounds. And again, the text, the context of this passage, you'll hear me say this several times this morning, but the context of this passage is as the church, writing to the church, to all of us. So it is to rule our hearts. The peace of Christ is to keep us in bounds, if you will. It's to umpire. It is to govern us and our affairs. Individually, yes, but again, the context of the passage, specifically in the life of the local church. Listen to this very carefully. Peace is more than a feeling, but at the same time, it is still felt. It's more than a feeling, but it is still felt. The peace of Christ is always connected to the truth of God's word. So in that regard, it is more than an emotional, internal feeling. You can go to services and get be stirred up by the swelling of the music and all this kind of stuff and the emotionalism of the hour. You can have that feeling, but not have peace. This, however, because of the truth of my secure position in Christ, what he has done for me, and all the promises are fulfilled in him, are yes in Christ, it does have an effect and brings about a sense of well-being, rest, and security in my heart, my soul. So it's not just a feeling, because it's connected to truth, but it also does bring about that truth, does bring about an internal peace and abiding rest. Listen to this, church. The peace of Christ will never be in conflict or in opposition with the word of Christ. Let me say that again. The peace of Christ will never be in conflict or in opposition with the word of Christ. Let me give you an example. And unfortunately, situations like this have occurred in my life, in my ministry. If you come up to me and say something like, I have a peace about divorcing my wife because I found someone who I'd rather be with, someone who makes me a better person, I'm going to spiritually smack you on the back of the head, because let me tell you, brother, that is not the peace of Christ. Because the peace of Christ never is in opposition to the word of Christ. It is a false peace. The peace of Christ helps to govern our hearts and our minds in making decisions, and it keeps us in bounds to the word of God and to the will of God. Think of Jonah. God told him to go to Nineveh. But instead, what does he do? He heads to Tarshish, which is in the direct, the opposite direction of what he was told to do. He goes. God causes a storm to come upon. The boat is almost torn in two with a storm. And where do they find Jonah? The text, the Bible says, he's asleep in the midst of the boat. He's at rest. He's peacefully sleeping in the boat. But I want to tell you, it is not a peace that is given from God. Why? Because he's in direct opposition to the will of God and the command of God. Oh, friends, we can lie to ourselves all day long and tell us, well, there's this peace about what I want to do, but it's not a peace of Christ. Know the difference. I've been in conflict with my own heart and spirit, whether or not to even go here, because I don't want to lose track of the context of this passage, but let me just give this to you quickly. In discerning the will of God for your life, and even the life of the church, where do we begin with, church? Always has to be the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
That is where we have to go to.
Yep.
But in the life of the church and individually, how do we discern what the will of God is for certain things in our lives? Let me use one thing. How do you know who you're supposed to marry? Well, first of all, if you're married, you already know. Amen?
Amen.
It's completed. But if you're single and you're asking yourself that question, how do I know? You first go to the Word of God. And the Word of God is abundantly clear on many aspects and many things about who the type of person that you are to marry. First and foremost, you're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. If you are a child of God, you are not to enter into that covenant marriage, that covenant commitment with an unbeliever. Now, listen, if that is your situation, you are bound to that covenant, and the scriptures tell us how to live in such a way before our spouse to win them to Christ, to pray for them and to serve them and to allow them to see the gospel in your life, and so that they also too may repent and believe. So the scriptures deal with that situation as well. But here, the scriptures are clear. You first go to the Word of God. Secondly, and I'm just using one, but you can think of all kinds of questions of what is the will of God in different situations. So go to the Word of God. Secondly, I believe the Lord gives us peace. But it's more than just a feeling. It keeps us in bound. And remember what I said. It's always connected to the truth of God's Word. Do you see that? And then thirdly, the hand of the Spirit, or the providence of God opening and closing doors. But listen, church, listen, friends, this is why I almost did not even use this illustration. Maybe Pastor Jerry will tell me later I shouldn't have. But you never go and make a decision just based on number two and number three alone. It always has to be connected back to the Word of truth. Now let me get back on task. That is peace exercise. We, as a church, and he's speaking to the church, and we'll talk more about that here in just a minute, we are to allow the peace of Christ, as we go to the Word of Christ, the Word of God, we are to allow that to direct us and to keep us in bounds. Thirdly, peace experience. Peace experience. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts. Our salvation is not something that has transpired corporately. It's something that we experience individually. The conviction of God's Spirit, our repentance. But nevertheless, we are called to live out our salvation in the gathering of saints called the church, the body of Christ. I've said it many times before in different passages. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. We're called to be the church. We're the saints, the gathered together, the called out ones. Paul's concern for the unity of the body becomes explicit in this verse. Go back to verse 12 of chapter 3. Remember this. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. In addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity or peace. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts, and be thankful. When Paul says in our verse to let the peace of Christ rule, who is he talking to, church? Say it out loud. That's right. That wasn't very out loud, but thank you. It was the church. And I mentioned earlier that I would come back to this. When we are talking about the peace of Christ, we do need to see that the peace of Christ is not only an internal peace that we have in Christ. Again, because of the vertical peace that we have experienced with God through the atoning work of Jesus. But it is a peace experienced corporately that is the body of Christ, which brings about unity in the life of the church. Paul is telling the church to let the peace of Christ govern their hearts, their decisions, their minds, the things that they do as a body of Christ. Now, the standard Greek lexicon paraphrases this. It says, let the peace of Christ be the decisive factor. Paul is wanting peace to be the arbiter between the members. According to Schweitzer, peace is to be the factor that should be given preference over competing concerns and interests among the members. When Paul says that you were called in one body, let me stop there. Is that referring to the church universal, or is that referring to the local congregation? I'm going to suggest that in context, and I don't think we can be dogmatic, because really, if you think about it, it's all the same, but in context, it is referring back to the local church, the local congregation. Because it brings in focus of bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and then as we'll see next week when Brother Joel preaches, it deals with mutual edification through singing. So this is his view. It's the local church. Let me ask you a question. Does the local church ever have conflicts or disagreements? If you've been part of a church at any time, the answer is yes. Of course, just look at the New Testament if you want to question that. The church does have times and seasons of disagreements, some more than others, perhaps. How are we to deal with them is also clearly revealed in Scripture. And I've already mentioned a few times, but let me say it again. The peace of Christ, which is to govern us, is never in conflict or in opposition to the Word of Christ. Allow me to make a few additional points of application for the church at this point. Letting peace rule does not mean minimizing or overlooking sin. It's not something of peace at all costs. Because again, peace has to, and it's always, the peace of Christ is always connected to the Word of Christ. So when we talk about letting peace rule within us, it does not mean that we minimize or overlook sin. How are we to handle? Let me give you a couple verses. You can write it down and go back and study in more detail. But Matthew 18, beginning with verse 15. Now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, he is to be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brothers and sisters, Paul writes, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Secondly, letting peace rule in our hearts does not mean avoiding the hard issues or difficult conversations. But as we have those conversations, and deal with, at times, difficult issues, we must do so, go back to verse 12, putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other when we wrong. When I do something wrong, I need to come to you in repentance. And you know what? You need to forgive me. If I have a wrong attitude, if I approach you in a way that I shouldn't approach you, or I speak to you in a way that may be harsh and not loving, but it doesn't mean, letting peace rule does not mean that we avoid the tough issues and the tough decisions, and it definitely does not mean that we minimize or overlook sin. Finally, let me move on to peace expressed. There are two exhortations in our verse of study this morning. The first, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The second exhortation comes at the very end, and it may almost seem out of place or misplaced, but it simply says, be thankful. Be thankful. Believers who are full of gratitude to God for His gracious calling, who recognize and give careful thought to their secured position in Christ, who internally feel the peace of Christ in the midst of whatever life brings them and whatever's going on, shares it with the community of fellow believers, these people will find it easier to extend love, to extend grace and forgiveness, putting aside petty differences that might inhibit unity and peace within the fellowship of the local church. I think partly this is here as a reminder to us, friends, let us not take for granted the gospel of what we have experienced and received. We must be people that are thankful people. I am thankful to have the opportunity, along with my family, to be part of this gathering of saints. Ref Church. There is an authenticity that I see and feel among those who have gathered here. But listen, we as individuals, we as families, we have our own struggles, we have our own trials. But you know what I see? I see that we often share the load of each other's burdens, and I pray that we will be faithful to do this all the more. To be open and honest with each other as we grow in our sanctification, and not to put on airs like we have it all together, because listen, there's not a single person in this place that has it all together. May this continue to be a place where we find strength and encouragement through the faithful proclamation of God's word, through prayer, through biblical fellowship, and by stirring one another up towards love and good deeds. We do have so much to be thankful for, and it begins back with what God, the Holy God, has done for us in Christ Jesus. We are living in a time of civil unrest. People are at odds with one another among our citizenry. I mean, you just go out and you see people in heated debates and conversations. There is confusion and conflict within our government, both at the national level and even at the state. There seems to be laws being introduced to try to take or limit our civil liberties. And I think that probably we'll experience this more and more as we continue through the days and months and years ahead. And there may be a temptation within us to become anxious or to worry. We are not to lose focus on the mission that Christ Himself commissioned for us, church. And as we go out and make disciples, and as we are faithful to proclaim the good news in every opportunity that we have, we must allow the peace of Christ to govern us as a church. That governing is to keep us within the boundaries of Scripture and orthodoxy. And with thankful hearts, with gratitude for our secured position in Christ, because of His finished work, we are to pursue unity within the body of Christ for the glory of Christ. Remember, Christ's peace comes not in the absence of conflict, but in the midst of it. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor fearful. Here, one more time. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts, and be thankful.